Taking my assignment's opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand everything about our situation here on this earth, not only why we are where we the way we are and why you permitted it to happen, but how you dealt with that because you had anticipated the whole thing before it all happened. It made perfect provision for us and everyone else. And the issue that remains is our free volition and the choices we make regarding your word of truth. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, Jesus, and amen. Well, in our verse-to-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 9:13. I think we definitely will finish it today. This verse has been hanging out here because there's a lot going on here, and it's discussing the deviation between Esau and Jacob. It's a quote from Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. So it's describing, it was relevant to the Jews because it's the source of the Jewish race. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the patriarchs of the Jews. And the verse is describing how the Jewish race was established. Now, it's normally understood that this genetic passage, because that is involved. But more importantly, it was regeneration. Because at every step of the way in the patriarchy, there was a point and a counterpoint. And that's important to understand because it's the point and the counterpoint that established the true pedigree. Actually established it. They all had the same gene pool. Now, Abraham and his brother came from the same gene pool, basically. Their same father and mother. So then you get to the next level and you have a father and the two different mothers. And then the last level, you have a same father and mother and they're twins. So you can't get more genetically similar than that. So, and the thing is that is ruled out, and this verse is where that is ruled out. The twin, the primogenitor twin was disqualified because of lack of regeneration. So that completely puts the kibosh on the gene pool as being the only prerequisite. Now, it is a prerequisite, you can't get away from that. Because Abraham and Isaac were the source of Jacob and Esau, ultimately. And then you get down through, and that actually what's interesting is God is narrowing his scope for the seed of the woman. The ultimate purpose of the Jews was, the mission was multifaceted, just like the mission for the churches, but the primary mission for the Jewish race was to bring about the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And that was through a single tribe. You know, it wasn't every tribe, it was Judah, and then it became the descendants of David. So the thing kept narrowing and narrowing and narrowing. So the narrower the scope became, the more targeted God, Satan was able to go after God's people, the gene pool. And you see the real big attack occurring with Jezebel and the Cananiah curse. And that's where the only surviving child who was qualified to be in the line of Christ, that would be through David and Bathsheba, was a child of Nathan, not Solomon. Because Solomon had been the original channel and the Cananiah curse flipped it. And so from that point forward, the instigator of that whole thing was Satan, who was instigating Jezebel, Ahab's wife. And there was it's a pretty interesting story. We studied it. That's a bit in the past, not a detail, too super detailed. It's pretty convoluted. But how that child was saved by his grandmother, and then, because they thought they killed them all. That was the objective. That was Satan's objective. And God, of course, wouldn't let that happen, because somebody had to survive for Mary to be born. So she comes down then through the line of Nathan, not Solomon. And that fulfilled what's called the Jeconiah. You see the word in the Bible different ways. Kaniah is one of the ways stated, and the other is Jeconiah. So if you want to look it up in the Strong's and see where it's at, you can go study that if you want. But it's an interesting story. So our expanded translation of the verse is, as it is stands written, that Jacob, remember that the words for the for describing Jacob and Esau are monadic, so it's specific to these two folks. So that Jacob I loved, and that, again, we're talking love we get, because God is love, it's easy. But the inverse is difficult. And that Esau I hated. Now, that's an extreme. I think Paul uses the word hate here on purpose, because he has to explain it in the next verse, which we're going to get to maybe. I did the notes, so we'll see how far we get. Because so we have, and that is, of course, a anthropopathism, because God doesn't hate. And that's what he spends the next verse talking about that. It gives him a time to, gives him space to amp up his discussion, because he uses the word hate here. You know, he could have used, I'm just possible. I don't know. It's perfect scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. Okay? So that was the message he meant to convey. But you could use, just, I was just thinking about this before class, he could have used the concept of personal love and impersonal love. Because he actually did love Esau. I mean, God loves Satan. You think that's weird, but he does. He created Satan. But he hates the works of the devil. That's what's under the kibosh from Jesus. Remember, Jesus has two missions. Well, they can be summed up in those two missions. The first part of his mission is to seek to save what was lost. That's us, believers. And the second aspect of his mission is to destroy the works of the devil. Of course, that's evil. Basically, sin has been evil. Sin, remember, not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. So, he had to deal with sin on the cross through Jesus to be able to provide us salvation on the basis of grace and faith. We're going to be talking about that, because it's how the decree works. But he also has to deal with evil. And evil is a right thing done in the wrong way. And it's important to understand that everything an unbeliever does, even if it's moral, is evil. Now, that's a challenge for people to understand, but it's true. From God's perspective, it's evil, because he's relying on his own self-righteousness to do the deed. Well, that's how the devil operates. His agenda is to replace God with him. So when you operate on the basis of your own abilities, you're replacing God, which is what the devil did. And so that's where the devil comes in here. But God loves the person of the devil, the Satan, his individual, the creature. But he hates his deeds. And the same is true for Esau here. He loved Esau, and that's why he's going to have to explain it. But he hated his deeds. Why? Well, he didn't receive God's righteousness on the basis of faith, which was necessary. That was the propagation of the gene pool. What would have happened to both of them had believed? Now, that would have been a challenge. But he knew they weren't, because remember, he's omniscient. So he knew that there would be a divergence between the two. So because of this, the implications of this statement, we've taken up a brief study on how God works the free volition of creatures through his decree. And that's important to understand, because our volition going through the decree unimpeded and unadjusted. Remember, we make a free choice. People, deists say that God set up the whole thing and everything's kind of predetermined. That's not the way it works. People have completely, totally free volition. Now, totally free volition is affected by information. So the mere fact that as a believer, you have this information that I'm communicating, you now have the ability to utilize a decree to maximize your prayer life and a lot of other things you do when you understand it. I mean, the problem I see in the church today is that there's too many believers going to heaven because they believed in Jesus, but they have too little doctrine to be able to utilize the information and access that they have. And as a result, they're often sidetracked by the unbelievers. They should never be. They should be up to out-thinking unbeliever all day long, but they can't. And the reason for that is they don't understand the nature of God's system for spirituality. They don't differentiate between the morality of an unbeliever and the morality of a believer. They're radically different. I mean, they don't have to be, but they should be. In other words, the believer can be moral like an unbeliever, but an unbeliever can't be moral like a believer. It's a one-way street. But too many believers are duplicating the morality. I put that, well, it is morality. Morality is doing the right thing. This, and complying with the law is doing the right thing. But that's not how you do the spiritual life. See, and I, that's why I come up with the idea, and we've spent time on this before, of faith righteousness versus self-righteousness. Well, faith righteousness is totally on the basis of grace and God's provision. Self-righteousness uses the sin nature, the strong side of the sin nature, which both believers and unbelievers have, to execute the same end. That's why our next statement is important. So last time we noted that this explains why God has not only decreed ends as means, but God has also decreed means as ends. Now that's important. Because the spiritual life is comprised of means. Okay? Not ends. Means. It's how you do what you do. Not that you did what you did. The difference between gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble at the evaluation is how you did it. That's it. The same result was accomplished by both people. So if there was some function in the church that they were involved with, whatever it was, one of them fulfilled that in the means of human energy, self-righteousness, the application of the principles of the law, without the filling of the Spirit. And the other individual did exactly the same thing. That's important to understand. That verse is not talking about different outcomes. The two outcomes in the temporal state in humanity are identical. That has to be understood. What was different was how they got there. The believer who understood the doctrine, that's where you have information and access from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, was filled with the Spirit when they did it. That's the only difference. So, the means of the end is important. In fact, for the spiritual life, it's everything. Means is everything. And if you can understand that and get that, your head around that idea, it'll change your life. Because the power of God is deployed through the ministry of the Spirit and the Word. Now, the Spirit uses the Word. So, in the end, the result is the execution of the Word. But the question is how you did it. Galatians 5:22 and 23 describe it. You read that whole section. You got the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It goes a whole litany of things. It ends up in the last phrase of verse 23. Against such things there is no law. That tells you everything. Because what that means, remember, what is sin? Transgression of the law. So if the law, if those things, there's no law against those things, you never sin. You never do human good. You're always on the basis of grace and faith. That's the system. So, too many believers, church-age believers, well-meaning, well-intentioned, sincere, are caught up in the rat race of trying to keep the law with legalism. They don't do it that way. It's all wood, hay, and straw. And that's why they're not effective in the ministry either. They're not, at least not as effective as they should be. Because they're too busy doing the wrong thing. Well, they're too busy doing the right thing the wrong way. That's the problem. So last time we noted that Satan's primary objective has been and always will be to destroy the Jewish race because they are the source of the seed of the woman. And we saw that here in Genesis 3:15. Remember, as I said last time, Genesis 3:15, 16, and 17, God addresses each one of the perpetrators in the garden. Satan being the one who dreamed up the whole idea gets addressed first. Then the woman gets addressed, and then the man gets addressed. And they each have a penalty to pay about for their participation. Now, God knew this was coming. I mean, he'd been planning for it forever. So he wasn't surprised. That's one thing I was saying. Another thing I was thinking about, you know, you want to be content and happy in everything that happens, no matter what happens? Always have a plan. And you think about it, that's what God has in His Word. When you understand God's Word gives you a plan for every exigency. Anything can happen to you, God's Word covers it. So, if you listen to others, I mean, happiness comes, is listening, that's in Luke. Happiness is listening to my Father's Word and doing it. Okay? Well, if you listen to God's Word and do it, you will have an answer to every situation you will ever face and how to deal with it. And happiness is having the capacity to do that. No matter what happens, no matter how bad or good it seems to be in the temporal sense, there's a plan. You turn around and you keep moving. You just keep moving. You may have to rebound because you might be upset. But you rebound and keep moving. Because you got a plan. And as soon as that exigency occurs, okay, well, I knew this might happen. I didn't want it to happen. But it happened. So now we already thought about doing it. You just go do it. Whatever it was that you had to do to deal with that problem. And that's what God did from eternity, remember? The cross. The cross is in the decree. That dealt with the sins of the entire human race. That was God's means of reconciling the entire human race to himself and expiating them from the sins. All those issues. Propitiation of God. The cross. And that all works through the decree. So none of the sins actually gets deployed back to the creature that committed them in the human race. How it worked in the angels' work, we don't know. But he had to have that worked out too. Whatever happened in the angelic sphere before we showed up, we're part of that answer. So he's just waiting. And that really, I mean, it's Isaiah 40 with 31, isn't it? That God waiting to bless us. You know, and he's just waiting on us, waiting. He's just waiting. Okay, all right. Let's go. I mean, he isn't that way because he's not anxious. But that you can kind of view it that way. His whole plan is already pre-understood. Every detail and exigency is dealt with, and he's got it covered. So he's completely content as it rolls out because he's just waiting for it to happen. Now, you run your life like that, you won't have a bad day in your life. Because you always got every exigency covered, no matter what it is. And you didn't want it to happen, maybe, or at least not in the way it happened, or the time, or whatever, is some factor, but you're ready. And you just roll out the answer. That's what God does. So therefore, it becomes absolutely necessary for every Gentile client nation to provide the safe haven for the biological Jews. Remember, most of the Jews in this time frame are not saved. But they still have to be preserved because God has promises to keep with them in the tribulation and ultimately in the millennium. So these unbelieving Jews are going to have kids that are going to be believing at some point. So you got to keep the channel open. So you got to have, and there's huge, I mean, problems with the Jewish race down through history. Genocides and stuff. Because the devil was always trying to get at them. Well, that's what Iran's trying to do. You know, that's what their first agenda is to kill Israel, kill the Jews. So, I mean, that's what Mohammedism is all about, really. It's bigger than that, but the target, the first target, the bullseye right now, is the Jews. To give them the same rights of all citizens and make sure that anti-Semitism never rears its ugly head. And of course, we see that every client nation in history, every Gentile client nation, has gone out through anti-Semitism at some point. So, I mean, it ebbs and flows, but if you go back through history and you see it, every case, there was a juncture in their activities that went anti-Semitic. Spain did it. You know Germany did it. We're doing it. You go over to Europe right now and it's there in France and England. Germany maybe less, I don't know. I mean, they're hiding it good. Maybe they got their head banged so hard after World War II that they got their act together, maybe. I don't know. But there's always this vestige of people within the community that take this wacky idea that the Jews are the problem. And they got that from Satan. So that's a direct assault on people. That's, remember, the battlefronts of your soul? The devil, the world, and your sin nature. Those people are under assault. People who go anti-Semitic are directly under the aegis of the devil and his angels. So that's a spiritual problem from the get-go when they go that way. So anti-Semitism is like a grenade with a pin pulled. It's the quickest way to destroy a nation, and pro-Semitism is the quickest way for a nation to be targeted for God's blessing. And of course, why is that? Doctrine. One of the first promises in the scripture is a promise to Abraham. And it says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Well, that's pretty clear. So that means in that line, when that's what we're talking about, you take your tack regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their progeny, and you're either face to face with Jesus Christ who's about to kill your butt, and he will kill you in a heartbeat. Or you're going to face to face with Jesus Christ on blessing. And I believe that the United States is largely being blessed by our positive listen to the Jews. There's no other real good reason for us to be blessed. I mean, you look at the way this country's operating. The values that exist are just way too crazy. That are not really changing the world. I mean, it's not blowing the place up yet. Something's happening that's causing that not to be effective as much as you might think it would be. And the only thing that would be a trump card on that, as far as I can see, is anti-Semitism or pro-Semitism. And we tend to be pro-Semitic, and especially right now. So I think that's what's carrying the water in this country right now. I mean, the pivot is too, because obviously the pivot, the true pivot, not just believers, the pivot is comprised of positive believers. Now, you're talking, in that case, doctrinal churches with believers. That's it. Not every other church. Doctrinal churches that teach like I teach. That's who's doing it. That's it. That's where the pivot is. Nowhere else. So the pivot's pretty little. So I think we're getting carried by our positive attitude to the Jews, and that's under assault right now, unfortunately. So we'll see. Again, the pivot is comprised of mature believers. And how do you get maturity? You got to know the doctrine. You ain't going to learn the doctrine singing songs or doing the Eucharist every week. You're just not. And there's a lot of good, well-meaning people that do that kind of thing, okay? And some of them are pretty smart. But when you get right down to the nitty-gritty of how you live the spiritual life, they don't know a thing about being filled with the Spirit. So if they don't know that, they can't live the spiritual life. So I make the case, that's Mike Lemon speaking, that if you don't understand a rebound or have another word for it, 1 John 1:9. You don't understand that properly, you can't live the spiritual life. Period. I don't care how nice of a person you are and that you believe in Jesus. You can't be a mature believer. You don't know that you don't have the data. Well, yeah, you don't have the data. You don't have the information. And you're not using it because you don't know it. That's the only reason they're not doing it. If they understood it, they would do it. God willing, more pastors would teach that. And they used to. It's in the theologies. You read the theologies. It's in there. So I'm not saying that first. It's been said lots of times by other people besides me. So I'm just saying that's probably, I mean, I believe that's the case. So given the fact that there's such a lapse in many believers' thinking about spirituality and what it is and how it works on the basis of faith righteousness, the issue is that this country is a lack of mature believers. And that's the pivot that carries the country. Other than, of course, Semitism. He's going to keep the Jews alive somehow. And to do that, he's got to have a powerful nation that is willing to take names and kick butt. And that's us. That's us since the beginning. We don't back down from a fight. We wouldn't be a nation if we backed down from a fight. We don't back down from a fight. We may end up on the short end of a stick for a little while, but it ain't long. It ain't long. We come back around and you better be ready because you're going to die. And that's what happens, pretty much. So we see here that God's purposes relating to the events of human history constitute one single all-comprehensive intention that comprehends all events as free as the free is free. That's free volition. Remember, that's critical in the process because, remember, the free volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. It's our free testimony for and against God and His Word. That's the issue in the angelic conflict. That's ultimately what's evaluated. The necessary is necessary. In other words, for every free action, God has a necessary action, maybe. It depends on the situation. Generally, He does. together with all their causes, conditions, successions, and relations, as one indivisible system, every link of which is essential to the whole. So the whole thing dovetails together in a whole complete package. It all interrelates. Every detail is covered. God has an answer for every situation that comes along. He already knows what's going to do. He's just waiting for it to happen. And that's kind of the way he operates. It's complete. I mean, remember, omniscience knows all knowable. It goes through the decree, so he's able to operate it on his with his integrity. But he lets the free will go through the decree. So every decision we make is not predetermined by God. Nothing is predetermined by God. Now, it's influenced by his word if you know it. So that's good, because if you know his word, then that's called information. Okay? So remember, everything's two things. The whole everything in life rolls around two factors. Access, who you know. That's what access. Access is who you know. In our case, we know Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus Christ, we know God the Father if we have the word, and that's information, you see. And we have the Holy Spirit. If we have the word, that's information. So the two play together. Access and information. So you can boil it all down to two factors. The person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the thinking of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's it. Everything, the whole, everything going on this planet, everything going on ever in history revolves around those 2 points. In the angelic sphere and in ours. Because when God deals with the situation, it's coming out through that point, those points. The Word of God, person of Jesus, the thinking of Christ, how he did what he did. See? And it's all about access and information. It all rolls around that. And you get that in your head, and it also is very clearing. Nothing else matters. Remember, that's what Jesus told Martha. Martha was whining about the fact that Mary wasn't helping her in the kitchen. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better thing. And it will not be taken from her. There was only one thing that mattered. And it was him. And he was in the room. And Martha should have let the dirty dishes be dirty. And gone in the front room and locked, listened to Jesus. He should have let the food get cold. And gone in the front room and listened to Jesus. Because listening to Jesus was more important. That she was busy. And she was complaining to him, and he didn't have any time for that. Because Mary had chose the better thing. Well, we should always choose the better thing. Always. And neglect everything else. If necessary. I mean, that may not have to. But then again, you may. Depends on the situation. The decree does not influence the human freedom of Esau and Jacob. It only guarantees certainty. God's decree never influences human freedom or coerces human freedom, volition, and God's foreknowledge does not coerce human self-determination. That's important to understand. You are free to do what you do freely. Period. And if it isn't so, then God he's got his weight on the scales. It ain't gonna work. The devil can put up with that. The devil has his weight on the scales. He's always lying. But God's just. He does not. And that's what we're going to get in the next verse. Paul's going to make the point of the conclusion of the matter is God cannot be unjust. That's the final conclusion. The decree only affects the certainty of action. The decree guarantees certainty, positive or negative. And we have this principle in Deuteronomy. This goes way back to the Israelites in the beginning. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. And I have set before you a life and death. There you go. There's your dichotomy. What do you believe and how do you operate? And that's how life and death are worked out. With the right data and the right access. The blessings and the curse. So choose life that you may live and you and your descendants may live. By loving, there's your decision, the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. By obeying his voice, there's his mind. And by holding fast to him, for this is the length of your days, that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Okay, so the promises to Israel were contingent upon that. Now they failed completely, really, as far as the extension of the promise. They never got to the point where the scope of the promise was implemented. Could they have? Probably. How? I don't have a clue. But they didn't. So they live in that little postage stamp over there. When Jesus shows up, it's going to be a lot bigger. Like I said, it goes from the Nile up to Turkey, north of Syria somewhere. Up where the road across there ran. Over to the Persian Gulf, and then back to the Med. That's the space. Okay, so it encompasses basically Israel in all of their Arab neighbors. What's interesting, though, is we understand that those Arabs all came from Abraham. So his kids are still in the land. It just doesn't belong to it doesn't belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it will. Okay? That's a promise. That doesn't happen until Jesus comes back. But still, even right now, in spite of the fact that Abraham has it, but Isaac and Jacob don't. Because the other kids are there. Esau. Well, what's left of him. We talked about that the other day. Right? The Edomite. The Greeks called them, they're known as Edom, but the Edomites, and that was what the Greeks called them. And Herod the Great was one. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, other than Esau, he's the only one we know about. The only one I know about. I know quite a bit of this stuff too, so it tells me that it's a pretty obscure group. And they were bad dudes. And they really came under, they were destroyed. They were basically genocided. Clearly they weren't. A few of them survived, including Herod the Great. But I'm just saying, that's just interesting. So, I mean, all the kids are there. Ishmael's there. I mean, you can go back, go on AI. Type in, who's Ishmael? It'll come back with answers. It's pretty cool. I mean, it may not be 100% right, but they're all over there. And that could easily be the answer. Type in, who is Midian? Go back and look at all the kids that Abraham had with Keturah in Genesis 26. Look in there and see who they are. That's fun. Today, who are they? That's good information. And they're all over there. In that space of land that I just described, that was the promise. They're living it. And Israel wasn't even over there because of the being set aside for rejecting Jesus until 1947. So the only reason they're there is because of Great Britain, the client nation, yeah, and us, United States, the client nation. So the only reason Israel is there at all, as a nation, at all, is because of the client nation. So guess who's number two in the targets for the Mohammedans? The West. Makes perfect sense. Target everything God loves, because they hate everything God loves. The Mohammedans do. There's pure Satan. You see a Mohammedan, they're a lover of Satan. Their daddy's the devil. I don't care how nice they are. They ain't nice. Because they're always doing a wrong thing in the wrong way. And if they ever do a right thing, they do it in the wrong way. They don't ever do a right thing. So I'm not a fan. So, the decree does not include human food. We saw that. The decree only affects the certainty of action. We saw that. The decree encompasses everything, but it only establishes the certainty of all facts in history in their sequence, relationship, and interrelationships. It is a cause and effect. The free functioning is free, and the necessary functioning is necessary. So it just relates to all the events that occur. Remember, God always has a plan. And most of the time, he's tapping his feet, waiting for it to roll out. Because it's on hold until it happens. So, I mean, when that exigency hits, boom, we got the answer. It's laid out there, baby. That's what happened when Adam and the woman fell, right? He's in the garden. They're in the garden, perfect. All right? And nothing is happening. No kids. There's no death in the garden. It's hard to imagine that, but that's the way it was. So, I mean, the devil's there, and he's got a beachhead. He's got next to that tree that they're not supposed to eat. And he's got some kind of a fancy rig outfit going on there. Dais or something. Obviously, it was interesting to look at or something, and he got involved with them. Eventually, we don't know how long it took. he got one of them to suck in to his lies, and she did, and she fell for it. And then the other guy followed her. He knew it was wrong. Paul talks about that. The woman was completely deceived, and the man wasn't. And that's why there are no women pastors. You know, churches today allege that there are, but there are good women teachers. But there are no women pastor teachers. The spiritual gift does not go to women. Period. And if you disagree with that, then that's your problem, not mine. It's important to distinguish between what God causes and what He permits. This is how you understand bad things happening. Permission, permissive will of God. God does not decree for man to sin, but He does decree that man has a free choice to sin. See, that's what happened in the garden. The decision to sin was on the tree. They were perfect. No sin. And it wasn't until they ate of the fruit that the sin occurred. So they could touch it. They could cook it. They could do anything they wanted with it. But they couldn't eat it. All right? Build a house with it. Whatever. As long as they didn't eat it, they were good. But they ate it. That was the sin. That was where that sin was. So the potential was there. It's the same with us. The sin is potential. We have a sin nature that leads us into that potentiality. God permitted it. It's part of the issue between Him and the devil. That's the crux of it, actually. It doesn't have to be sin, though. I mean, it can be good, which means that's where you got human good coming in. And that's the part that hasn't been judged yet. God does not decree for man to sin, but He does decree that man has a free choice to sin. God permits sin. He does not sponsor or condone sin. So He's not the source of it in any regard. The free will of a creature is. Wherever it happens. But the potential's there. I mean, if you have freedom, and you don't have freedom to do the wrong thing, you don't have freedom. Think about that. You'd be a robot. A robot is a machine that can make decisions within a certain scope of activity. And that scope is limited by the programmer. Okay? Now, the thing about AI, which gets real interesting, is it's recursive. That's what people are all afraid of. Because if you have AI operating in a predefined scope, okay, and it's recursive, which means it can learn. That means it can move outside of that scope. And there are people who are afraid that if it does, it's going to cause damage that we can't handle. The Bible says that's not possible. So I'm with the Bible. So I don't care. I think it's cool. I mean, imagine a machine that can actually think itself out of a box. That's pretty cool. I mean, we do that. I mean, humans can. Free people. Slaves can. That's one of the reasons why Western civilization is so prosperous. Not just us, but all the people, countries that have preceded us. Basically all the inventions of any significance, except for very few, have come through that group of countries over the course of history, 2,000 years. So, all the things we have that make life easier all came from that, pretty much. There's a few. I mean, certain things didn't, like gunpowder. That's said to be made by the Chinese. I bet you there was some kind of influence from when somebody was a believer. Wouldn't be surprised. You wouldn't know. It happened so long ago. But I'm just saying. I mean, I bet you there was a believer involved somehow. Because God blesses His believers. I mean, that's why the United States is so blessed. Blessing from God means that you find answers to problems that you were trying to solve quicker than you would otherwise. I mean, like Thomas Edison. Studying him is a good guy. I mean, he's a great inventor. Why? Well, he never stopped. He just kept trying and 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 trying. And finally he came up with something that worked. That's how you get it done, right? He wasn't a super kind of smart guy per se, necessarily. He was intelligent. But his most efficacious asset was his persistence. And obviously he got smarter as he rolled along. And he got to understand more details about how things worked. But guys like that are the guys that make stuff. The only difference between is them and other people is they never stop. Oh, that didn't work. Okay, fine. Let's go. I got another answer. Let's try this one. Let's try this one. Let's try this one. See, they had a plan. Or even if they didn't have a plan, they were thinking and they came up with an idea. I wonder if this will work. They're always working on it. So they're always looking for a plan. So you never stymie someone like that until they're dead. So that's a perfect example. And that's the way we should be in our life. You may not have a right answer, a good answer for the situation you're facing. But if you keep thinking, you will. And God will lead you if you have the Holy Spirit. And the doctrine, of course, helps you get there quicker. Let's see here. God permits sin, but he does not sponsor or condone sin. In other words, he's not the source. He makes the potential, though, because if he didn't leave the potential there, you wouldn't be free. You would be a slave. You'd be a robot. Okay? Now, he's creating creatures who make a choice, who will all... We, as creatures who are saved and going to heaven, are going to be so steeped in God's thinking that we won't make the choice to sin, ever. That's how it works. That's what he's doing in us. He's creating that kind of an attitude. Positive to him, always oriented to him in his grace. That's the essence of the spiritual life of the church. God's omniscience fed the facts of sin into the decree. In other words, they happened because people did them. That's the only reason they're there. And as part of the decree, sin is a fact, but God does not approve of the sin or the evil functions of human good, so God does not sponsor or condone them. So God does not sponsor or condone human good or sin. So anything that violates the principles he operates under, grace, if it happens, he puts it in a decree because it happened. But he's got an answer coming down here for it. And as you can look at the answers, the answer to sin was Jesus. I mean, he was slain from before the foundation of the world. We talk about that every time we do the Lord's table. Okay, and then you have the answer to the evil is the judgments. Every judgment deals with evil. All right? So every judgment you've got, the first judgment is the judgment of the church. We're first. And at that evaluation, you have an evaluation between human good and divine good. That's the differentiation between wood, hay, and straw, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And so anybody who got there and has human good, they haven't rebounded, basically, or haven't adjusted to. Rebound doesn't really apply there, but it could, because the point is you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so if it's a sin not to be filled, it is. It's a sin not to be filled with the Spirit. So you need to rebound not being filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to do this stuff. Okay, so there's a sin kind of involved with getting there. In fact, to get out of the spiritual life, you have to sin first. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're instantaneously inside the power system. But you're not there long because you're going to do something that violates the protocol. You're going to think something or do something or say something. It's that simple. And it ain't going to take long. So, because you've got a sin nature and you've got the world around you that's all set up against you and you've got the devil. So you're really dealing with a hard time. So you're gonna be out of that quick. So you better know rebound or something. 1 John 1:9 or the judge yourself passages in Corinthians. So at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone that shows up there was a believer, not just a believer, church age believer too. That's special because each other age has its own evaluation. We have ours, Jesus. Had his. He's perfect. No sin. He got resurrected. Boom. Next phase. Us. Church age. Believers. Who sin. Who operate in the human nature. With the power of the old sin nature. Burned. All their human good bad deeds were burned up. So they get into the. They go to heaven based on their believing in Jesus. And they don't have anything there. They're poor people. I mean, can you imagine a person with eternal life and all this stuff that they get from Jesus being poor? But in the scale of things, they're poor. All right? That's how the Bible describes it. So they're what we call losers, put that in quotes, because they're still in heaven. It beats not being there. And then you got to all the various other dispensations that get judged, believers. And then the final end of it all, the unbelievers. And those guys all go to the lake of fire. They're not even in heaven. Why? Well, it's the same reason that Esau described as being hated. They did not accept the justice of God relating to Jesus Christ. So, since they didn't have the imputation of God's judicial righteousness and eternal life, they don't have what it takes to be in heaven. And that's what it means to be hated. God couldn't have anything to do with them. Because they were just pure sin. That's what they were. God can't look upon sin. So they're banished. Black hole. That's my view of the lake of fire. Living in a black hole. So, in other words, God decreed that human free volition could choose to do evil acts of sin and the evil acts of human good, and that the sin and evil would result in free thoughts, decisions, and actions of free creatures. So he permitted it. See? Now, the cross was the solution for all sin. Everybody's sins put in a bucket and was dumped on Jesus. No one goes to the lake of fire because of sin. It's all good, human good. And the failure to believe in Jesus. Those factors, that's it. The crux of their problem is to not believe in Jesus, or God as he was revealed to the people in that time frame. There's a lot of different words. God's omniscience anticipated that sin and the evil that would be the consequence of freedom, and as a result would become a reality, and God only anticipated that reality, but not only anticipated that reality, but in addition, knowing every personal sin, he took them all ahead of time and collected them up and saved them all up. See, this is how we got saved. So, in essence, salvation is actually because he works it through the decree. The free volition of everybody goes through the decree. And so their sins are all dealt with. This explains how important God's omniscience is. If it were not for God's omniscience, we wouldn't be saved. In eternity past, God's omniscience knew exactly what our sins, our free will would produce. And he took all those sins and sorted them up and imputed them to Jesus Christ on the cross and judgment. See, he had to deal with the sin because he can't look on sin. Think about that. God can't have anything to do with sin. Nothing. The second person, God the Son, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can't have anything to do with sin. So that's also an important concept of the cross. The humanity of Christ was judged. That's important. That's why God the Son had to be God and man. Hypostatic union. Because it was humanity that was judged. Not his deity. His deity wasn't there. He was there in his humanity. Now he had the filling of the Spirit working with him, because the Spirit is able to recall doctrine to his soul, which is what happened. He dealt with every sin that came along through application of doctrine of the ministry of the Spirit, just like we do. And he never failed. In other words, if he'd have failed, he would have come off that cross, and everybody in that area would have been vaporized. Of course, nobody would have been saved either. All right, that would have been bad. But he didn't do that. He took it. All unfair that he took it. And because he understood the process. And he stayed filled with the Spirit the whole process. And 3 days and 3 nights later, that was vindicated by the fact that he was resurrected. And the rest is history. In other words, God's omniscience had to know ahead of time every sin that mankind would ever commit so they could be judged. So that when the gospel is presented, a person can believe in Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and be given God's judicial righteousness and eternal life because God's omniscience had already fed all sins into the decree where they were all collected to be imputed to Jesus and judged, for 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, that was necessary because God wouldn't be able to deal with us in our sinning state if it weren't for the judgment of the sins. He could only condemn us. But since Jesus was judged, in the Old Testament they were looking forward to that judgment. And we're in the New Testament, we look back to it. So there's more information given to us about what he did and how he did it. In other words, how he maintained perfection. So we have more doctrine than they had. That's why the information about the ministry of the Spirit and all that is revealed in the New Testament. That's a huge difference. The basic underlying truth is still back to the integrity of God and doing the right thing. But how you do it is major, different. Because we have information about the filling of the Spirit that they didn't have. That's why the church age mandates are totally different. Our mandates don't focus around the law, except as to know what sin is. But if you are filled with the Spirit, you don't even need to know what the sin is. Think about it. If you're constantly living according to Galatians 5:22 and 23, and you don't have any temptation not to live by Galatians 5:22 and 23, that is the locus of your activity. Love, joy, peace, patience. Nothing takes you out of that space. Don't matter what it is. Somebody can throw a bullet through your face, kill you, beat you to death. Nothing takes you out of that space. That's Jesus. Okay? Nothing took him out of that space. Cat of nine tails, crown of thorns, being spit on, being kicked. Nothing took him out of that space. He didn't have to know what the sin was. He just didn't leave the space. You got to know the space. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You got to be that. Always. If you do that, you don't have to even care about the law because it's a detail. You'll never get there because you won't leave your space. And that's where we're going to be when we finally get this whole thing all together under the ministry of the Spirit. So, in essence, he knew ahead of time every sin that would ever be committed that could be judged so that when the gospel presented, he could be saved. That we went to second Corinthians. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. That was this is a great exchange. So, on our behalf, so that we might become God's righteousness in him. There you go. That's it. Boom. He took the imputation of the sins. We, because we believed in Jesus, get the imputation of God's righteousness. Saved. God, and you could add the word judicial there because it's a judicial rendering. It's not us being good. God saves sinners by giving them his judicial righteousness. And then that gives them the position to be loved by God personally. And all the other assets come to us freely based on that. So the predicate for the whole thing is right there. Boom. That means that without God's omniscience working through the decree, salvation by grace and faith would be impossible. Both Jacob and Esau committed sins, and all their sins were judged on the cross. So the message to Esau and Jacob was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Esau kept saying no, but at least for one moment, at one point in time, Jacob said yes. He believed on the Lord following the pattern of Abraham, and at that moment he received God's judicial righteousness and eternal life on the basis of grace and faith. And so that was what happened. So we have Genesis 15:6, that's Abraham's example. He believed in the Lord and he was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, that's Abraham. That's the prototype. Father of the faith. Then we have Romans, we talked about this already, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's your two divergent status quos. So we have seen that in the line and in the origin of Israel, it is not only genetic, it's also spiritual. So that's the point that's being highlighted here, is the concept of the spiritual. Jesus Christ, Esau said no to spiritual regeneration, and Jacob said yes. God's decree simply recognizes the free will choice that's made so everyone's destiny is a product of their own free will choices. So they were both free. They both sinned. But one accepted the cross. They accepted Jesus as he was revealed. I mean, it was limited. I mean, there's very little doctrine back then. This is before the law even. Okay, so this goes way back. The law was given by Moses, and he's dying from all these guys. So this is back into the age of the Gentile kind of period. It's technically kind of Israel, more or less, because we're getting Abraham set up. But technically, he was a Gentile before he became a Jew. So this is the age of the Gentile protocol. One twin uses free will and said yes. One uses free will and said no. All these factors are combined into the decree, so it made what man thinks about what man decides and what man does is simply the execution of the divine decree that contains all the facts that were fed by God's omniscience. We see from this that the Father, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who eternally existed as God before any creature ever existed, having omniscience, that's complete knowledge of everything that would ever happen in time and eternity, fed those facts into the decree. We must also understand that God did not feed anything into the decree that did not happen, but could have happened, even though he knew both in eternity. So he knows all the causes and conditions, success and relief. He knows everything. Anything you could ask him, he'd know, even though it didn't happen. Only thing that happened was in the decree. Once a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again, he could die physically in the next few minutes, and their life and time would be ended. But God's omniscience knows exactly what would have happened if that person had lived to be 100 years old. So God is fair when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ and the imputation of blessings at eternity. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study this and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation as you address us through the decree in, with omniscience, and how we're completely free, and yet we can have the information from your word that explains how this all plays, and we can be beneficiaries of manipulating the process and glorifying you as we deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit as we understand the decree plays out. So it gives us an incredible heads up of relating to the situation and a confidence in you for our situation because we have the data, the information. Help us to use that information that we might glorify you to the maximum. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.